Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. As life goes on, I'm getting more acquainted with this person I'm living with, myself. And I rather imagine if I had been educated in the school system in the 70s and 80s, I would have been determined to be ADD. The more I read and the more I study, the more I find it is incredibly difficult for me to keep my attention where it belongs. I'm just all over in places. But I don't think that that's a disease, and I don't think it's a malady of any form. I think it's just part of God makes different people different. So my mind wanders. If America had been discovered by people like Charlotte, we'd still be over on the East Coast fishing and planting little plots of corn, you know, busy doing that, and, you know, like this. We needed some guys who wanted to know who was over the next hill and what was going on over there. It was some attention deficit that caused them to wander a little bit. So I'm saying that to excuse myself as I wander through this latter part of the fifth chapter of Ephesians with you this morning. I'm not in a hurry to leave this text of Scripture. I'd like to wander around it for a while and just pick some things out of it for you to see, and trust that it will be beneficial for us. It is my observation that God has chosen to use our homes as a very important part of our ministry for Him. And I think that we need to begin to see our homes that way. Whether it be isolated to something so narrow as just the relationship of husband and wife, or expanded greater to see the greater part of the home that includes the children. This is one rock-solid foundation of culture, the home. And we really fail to I think, understand and appreciate that. I have a running dialogue with educators today, and I just think that there are things said about educational institutions, and they get both blame and credit for things that they really don't deserve. And I'm grateful for good educational institutions. But if you don't deliver a disciplined child to the system can't educate that child. The home in America, by and large, lies in ruin. And I fear we're trying to work around that issue rather than focus on it and say, let's fix it. Trying to get the problem of developing children and a culture without having that solid foundation of a home. When I was entering the ministry years ago, and I entered it with people of my own generation, hippies. And there was so much flowing around in the heads of those, I'm going to call them Christian hippies. All right? These are people who were raised in that generation, influenced by those silly thoughts of sincerity and personal freedoms. And there was a culture of criticism among those people who looked at their moms and dads and saw them as hypocrites. Well, of course they were hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. We're trying to wrestle our way free from that. But I'm grateful that I was raised by a generation of people who had enough courage and strength and discipline to maintain a home. I never had to wonder where breakfast was coming from. When I was called to get up, breakfast was on the table. When I was sent off to school, I had a lunch pack that was nutritional and good for me. When I came home, I had a mother to say, "Do you have homework to do? You better get down, sit down, and get that done first." When it was supper time, we had a tasty, nutritious supper. And I went to bed in a peaceful home where I was warm and comfortable and secure. But do you understand that that is the exception today and not the rule? So I'm not surprised that the Holy Spirit would take us to this point and say, now as Christians, your first mission is your home. Get that done right and done well. And there are just a few principles here that I can understand that I will share with you. I'm sure there's a lot more there, and there's a lot that I don't understand, but there's a few things that I do. And I'd like to review some of that and then go on to the children and the parents today. Let's pray as we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. Cause us to understand the mission and responsibility we have as husbands, as wives, as parents, and even as children. Help us to take these things very seriously. Don't allow us to just look past them and go on to other things, leaving this undone. This is a structure of the foundation that must be secured first before the other paraphernalia of life can be added to it. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you'd work on us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, verse 22 through 33 deals with the relationship of husbands and wives. And we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. I'd like to add a verse of Scripture to that. If you hold your place there in in Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's another instruction relative to husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, Mom and Dad, there's going to be the time come when you're going to have some really important prayer projects. Your children. And does not this scripture indicate that you can reduce your effectiveness in prayer by not having the proper relationship you ought to have as husbands and wives? It certainly does say that. And it calls the wife the weaker vessel. I've always struggled with that phrase, the weaker vessel. What in the world that means, you know? Let me just share an idea with you about that, and you deal with it however you want to. This is just a little portion of it. But when Bill and Sally come together to be married, there is something very significant happening in Sally's life. She is coming under the responsibility to be submissive to Bill. That is huge. And I think in some sense that weaker vessel is captured in that phrase, that she is to be in submission to her husband. In effect, it seems to me what happens is that when Sally comes into that relationship with Bill, she surrenders the personal interests of her life to the personal interests of his life. He is now the leader of the home. He is the head of the home. And so it is that all of Sally's hopes and dreams and aspirations for life have been given to Bill in trust. What will he do with that trust that she has given to him? Boy, girls, don't be in a hurry to give your lives in trust to somebody else. But for the rest of her life, she will be required to submit to her husband in all things. That is a huge issue. Now, corresponding to that, God says to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, here in Peter, we have something, I think, that helps us in that area, where it says, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Isn't that an interesting statement? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge is things we know. And I mentioned when we went through this last time that it is the husband's obligation to study his wife. What are her hopes and dreams and aspirations for life? What are those things that she has given to me in trust? And how can I love and honor her by satisfying those things? I believe that that is a husband's obligation, to carry that in trust for her. And the issue of this is more spiritual and ethereal than it is objective. We all think in terms of objective things, you know. And we say, well, what are you fussing about? You know, you got a good house, you got a car to drive, you got a kitchen, you got stove, you know, refrigerator, microwave. You know, I've given you all that. What more do you want? I want you to think about me. I want you to know me and to understand me and to love me. It's our obligation. Here's a little silliness for you this morning. It's called The Missing Wife. A husband went to the police station to report his missing wife. "I've lost my wife. She went shopping yesterday and has still not come home." "Sergeant, what is her height?" "Husband, oh, 5-something. "Sergeant, build?" "Husband, not slim, not really fat." "Sergeant, color of eyes?" "Never noticed." "Sergeant, color of hair?" "Changes according to season." "Sergeant, what was she wearing? Dress, suit, blue jeans?" I don't remember exactly." "Did she go in a car?" Yes. What kind of car was it? 2015 Corvette Stingray LT with Z51 performance package, sharp gray metallic paint with a 6.2 liter V8 engine with direct injection, generating 460 horsepower, 8-speed paddle shift automatic transmission, and GT bucket seats. And it has a very thin scratch on the front left door. At this point, the husband started crying. Sergeant, don't worry, sir, we'll find your car. That's the point I'm making. Our homes begin with that secure, loving relationship of husband and wife. Now, we move on to children. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Two particular things that I'd like to pick out there. First of all, children, young people, it is your obligation to both obey and honor your parents. You just can't have a good home without that. And I'd like to say, with reference to honor, come with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. It's a verse I ran onto this week in my Bible reading. And I thought it fair to bring it up in this context. Ezekiel is exposing to Israel the status that their culture had deteriorated to. And if you notice with me in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, the second verse, it says, "Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." Oh my, you know, if we were going to list the abominations of our culture, you know, there'd be a lot of things probably that we would set our attention on. But notice with me, verse 7, what he says. "In thee have they set light by father and mother." The failure to honor fathers and mothers. Young people, it is your first responsibility to honor and obey your parents. I think of the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law." Now that's obedience. "But let thine heart keep my commandments." That's honor. You heard the story about the little girl who wouldn't eat her string beans or peas or something. And her dad said, "All right, I want you to go sit in the corner." And she went and she sat down in the corner and she said, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." So typical of us as children, our failure to honor our parents. And I'd like to bring up in this context the implication of peer pressure. We're so often, as young people, led astray from the good counsel and direction of our parents by the foolish ideas of our peers. And we just need to talk about that. And young people, you need to understand that your friends are idiots. They're just like you. They don't know anything. But your mom and dad know some things. They didn't get to where they are without discipline and integrity? That doesn't mean they've got all the answers. But they love you. They care for you. And it's in your best interest to honor them and to obey them. Notice the argument that the writer uses to promote that. He says, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, by obediently honoring and following the guidelines of your parents, you can avoid a lot of trouble. And certainly, that thought is in here. But there seems to be even more than that to it. If you turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3, we find an indication of that, I think. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I just want to go on the record of encouraging children and young people to honor and obey their parents. For this is right, that it might be well with thee, and that your days may be many upon this earth. Then notice the admonition to fathers, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I believe the word fathers here is used in a general sense, as it is in other places throughout the Scripture, where it's a reference to parents. So it's not a singular thought here of just the father that's in the home, but also the mother. Ye parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I enjoy the Amplified New Testament. I've never read the Amplified version of the Old Testament, nor can I say I've necessarily read the whole Amplified New Testament, but I use it occasionally when I come to a text that I say, I just want to get a broader view of that, an understanding of it. It's like a commentary. And I'd like to read this fourth verse to you out of this. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Husbands, dads, if we hold the lives of our wives in trust, how much more has the Lord put these children in our trust? The writer of Proverbs again says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As much as we ought to be as fathers, as husbands, students of our wives, studying them, we ought to become students of our children, studying them, that we might bring them up, mature them, chasten them, discipline them to maturity with wisdom. And that becomes our obligation. Don't provoke them to wrath, but tenderly nurture them. I think this gives us a warning that we can be not only unproductive, but counterproductive in raising our children. Unfortunately, in many homes, if the child is just silent and out of the way and doesn't upset the dad, that's all he requires. rather than taking a personal interest in this boy or this girl and helping them to achieve the very things that God has equipped them to achieve, helping them to understand it and to build integrity in their lives. It is something that takes time and patience. I was just reading about George Washington as he was the general of the colonial army as they fought against Great Britain. And you know that they lost more battles than they won. And early on, Washington lost a lot of battles until he finally figured out that he was better off to back off and be patient. And he would win the war more by patience than by confrontation with the British Army, because he could wear the British Army out because of its distance from our shores. Washington learned that. I think in some sense we need to learn that in the rearing of our children. It's so common for us, especially fathers, but mothers do the same thing, to just get annoyed and shout. I'm only going to tell you one more time. 6 times later, the same tune is coming out. This isn't a class in child rearing. There is a good class in child rearing, incidentally. I recommend every young couple take Growing Kids God's Way. Excellent, excellent course and study in rearing children. One of the big things that the Ezos bring out in that is to recognize the difference between foolishness and rebellion. But it's huge and it's important. May I share a very personal illustration with you about this? We were just in our children's homes about a month ago. And I'm more like the dad who would say, straighten up and fly right. And do it now. Right now. Now. You know, that's my parental expertise. We were sitting at the dinner table, and I'm going to try to be as nonspecific as I can about this. One of the grandchildren didn't like what was served for lunch, picking out all the vegetables and setting them aside, picking out all the vegetables. His mother looked at him, and he looked back at his mother, kept doing it. I wanted to slap him. Well, maybe it's a place where I insert myself as his granddad and say, no, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. So did his mother. She just looked at him. Looked at her. I think he thought he got away with it. But about 3 hours later that day, Mom said to this kid, come out to the garage, we have to have a talk. I have no idea what happened, but a different kid walked back in the house. And I thought, I'm glad my children are smarter than me. You know, I think I have more interest in the raising of my grandchildren than I had in raising my own children. I'm finally getting the picture. Our homes have the potential of being very fruitful places of ministry. We need to understand how central this issue of homes is to our faith as Christian people and to the culture in which we live. And it is absolute insanity for us to think that somehow we can slip by that and let that fall by the way, and I will be productive over here in my vocation. Our first obligation is to those fundamental commitments that we have made as husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. And then beyond that, the children's compliance to that home. It is the rock basis of our culture. And God has equipped us through His Word by our regeneration, which we studied this morning in Sunday school, and by the collaboration of our friends in Christ to do well in our homes, if we would. At the root of our world's issues is our faith and our walk with Christ. I'm reading another book right now which has just fascinated me. It has to do with our founding fathers. It's called The Founding Brothers. And as early as 1790, they were observing the huge problem that our nation had and was growing greater in the issue of slavery. And they discussed it in Congress and tried to find a solution. And it has been so interesting to read through that discussion and see implications of it such as I had never thought about before. And they kicked the can down the road and said, maybe the next generation can handle it better than us. It wasn't until two generations later it got handled. But an interesting observation our forefathers found in this, that slavery was an issue of morality, and it is better handled by our churches than by our Congress. Interesting observation. Many of the problems we face in America today, we don't need more government programs. We need godly homes. And that's what will make the difference. Dad, Mom, give yourselves to your first responsibility. And God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, it's so easy just to look past this and imagine all other kinds of solutions because the one that faces us is so personal and so difficult. Help us to be better husbands. Grant us the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we fail. Grant us the power of a regenerated spirit to confess and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness and grant us the privilege to be the dads and the moms and the boys and girls we ought to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.